God's Word to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. This evening we are continuing the series that we've been working through. Mark chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 16, and I will read to verse 28. As soon as I find a bookmark to help me in my reading. Here it is. Hear God's word. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And here ends the reading from the Word of God, and we pray God's blessing upon that even this evening as we hear the Word of God preached. Now, the Lord Jesus has been crucified. We looked at that 2 weeks ago, and we saw the love that Jesus Christ has for sinners and this great purpose and this need for sinners to come to Christ, who died as what the Bible calls a propitiation or an atonement for sin for all of those that would put their trust in him. Now, this evening, we are going to consider another aspect of his crucifixion. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the big picture. We looked at crucifixion as propitiation and as atonement. And I said that then we would zoom in and we would look at these certain aspects of the crucifixion that are focused on by Mark in his gospel. And last week, you remember, we looked above the cross and there was an inscription there that said, "King of the Jews." And as we focused in on that inscription, we saw that it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin, and that all of the world, in a sense, is called to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King. But today, we look at another aspect of that crucifixion, and we're going to consider verses 27 and 28. I'll read those two verses again. It says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors." We see that the scripture being fulfilled is Isaiah 53. Next week, as we gather for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in our morning worship, we'll continue our meditations on Isaiah 53. But as Mark looks at this, and as Mark has studied the scriptures, and as Jesus has, in his ascended state, spoken to the disciples who are now apostles and spoken to those that would be the evangelists who write the Gospels and bring the Word of God, Jesus himself would have told the evangelists that this scripture fulfills Isaiah 53. And as we look at this text and as we see Jesus here numbered with the transgressors, the way that that works itself out in the life and death of Jesus Christ is that he is crucified with two others who are condemned to die. These two who are condemned along with Jesus Christ are criminals, and they have a crime. They have been rightly condemned by the civil magistrate. They are robbers. They are worthy of the condemnation that they have received. Older translations, and I love the word malefactors, those that do bad, those that are bad doers. These are these men who are on the right and the left of the Lord Jesus Christ. One pastor said, "With him they crucified two thieves, he who has done no sin and in whom there was no deceit, was numbered with transgressors." And why? It was that we who are miserable by nature and practice may be reckoned innocent for Christ's sake. It was done that we who are worthy of condemnation may be counted as worthy to escape the judgment of God and pronounced not guilty before the assembled world. Now, Mark doesn't tell us much here, does he? He says Jesus is crucified. There's two thieves, one's on the right, one's on the left. Fulfills some scripture. But in the providence of God, Luke the evangelist has insights into these men. And Luke tells us more. He tells us something of their heart and something of their station in life. And even tells us something of their standing before God. We think there's two thieves. There's one on the right, one on the left. The pastor said these men are worthy of dying. That's what the scriptures tell us. So what is there else that we could know? Well, what we see in this text, or what we see as Luke gives us further insight into what Mark has already told us, is that these two men condemned for the same sin and the same crime against society, these two men have very different eternal states. We see one who is eternally condemned, and we see one who is eternally commended. And this is what we're going to look at. I'll read from Luke 23, starting at 39, a couple of verses. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" What an insight. What an opportunity for that conversation there on the cross to be captured by whoever's ears, or whether it's the Holy Spirit that told Luke of this. But what an opportunity to give that insight into these two men, also condemned to die, one on the right and one on the left. And we see in them, in a sense, the state of all humanity. All of humanity, either condemned or commended before God. And we're going to begin looking at this first criminal, this one who is eternally condemned. Eternally condemned. Again, Luke 23, verse 39 says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and save us.'" This criminal is caught up in the chaos of the crowds, and he's heard the accusations of those that were mocking Jesus, the accusations of those that were coming against him and making claims about him, maybe even able to turn his head enough to see, "Why is this man dying?" And he sees the words, "King of the Jews." And he looks down and he sees them casting lots for the robe. They see them mocking him. They've seen him bringing up myrrh mingled with wine. They've heard, or he has heard, the mockeries of Jesus Christ as king. And he gets on board with it. If you are the Christ, which we could interpret as the Lord or as the Messiah or as they would understand it, as the King. If you are the King, save yourself and save us. He is condemned for claiming to be a king. And there are others that are making comments, even as we'll see, questioning, is Elijah going to come and save this one who is the king? And he's heard the words of Jesus from the cross, even the prayers of the Lord Jesus, as Jesus even prays for the daughters of Zion to weep for the judgment that is to come. And these truths came into his heart and into his mind, and he was called to respond to that truth that came to his heart and his mind. And as he took it in, deep within the recesses of his soul, as he weighed in the balance the worth of Jesus Christ, he determined that Jesus Christ was worthy of his mockery, worthy of being disdained. And friends, how true is this for the human race? How much insight do the gospel writers give us, even into the common state of man, as the words of Christ come to mind, or as the person of Christ comes to mind, or even as people consider what it means that Jesus Christ is one who has come and died for sinners. The Canons of Dort, summarizing the teaching of God's Word on this matter, says, "As all men have sinned in Adam and lie under the curse and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. According to the words of the apostle, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God." And this verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death." This criminal is mocking Jesus Christ, mocking one who is in the same state of death that he is. For he mocks Jesus and he brings this greater condemnation even upon his own soul, his own eternal state. And friends, we're called to examine our hearts. We're called to ask ourselves, where do you stand before this Jesus Christ? as you think about when you hear of Christ, or you hear the Word of God read, or when you hear sermons that are preached, or when you hear the psalms that are sung and people say, this is about Christ, or whether you hear the great hymns of the faith on the radio, or see others reading Christian literature, how do you respond to that as you consider Jesus Christ? Do you merely see Him as a man who died, maybe for some esoteric reason, or maybe as one caught up in the problems and the chaos of His day and just went and got Himself killed, maybe one who got in too deep? Or maybe it's worse. Maybe it's mockery or slander, even within your heart, slandering the King of Glory. How often do you hear the cursing of the name of Christ in the marketplace or in the workplace? How often do you see Jesus Christ seen as a mockery or a curse, one that is merely to be used and abused? You see, this is a way that many approach the Lord Jesus, in the same way that this criminal approaches Jesus Christ. And this man condemned to death, we're told that he looks at Christ and he says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. Not a true cry for help, but a mockery of one who is also going to die. But thankfully, in the text, we see another criminal. We see another who is condemned to die in the same way. And we see that this other criminal who is condemned to die is eternally commended. So we have one who is eternally condemned. He will go, he will die on that cross, and he will enter into eternity. He will receive the just reward of punishment. And yet this other criminal is commended. Again, the text says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, this is a remarkable text. It is remarkable because we can think about the faith that this man had as he looked to Jesus, and how all of these bars that some would call you to jump over, or hoops that you're called to jump through, this man believes. He believes by faith. And that allows him entrance even into paradise. And it's remarkable in these few verses how much we see about him. First, we see that he confesses Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He acknowledges who he is in his office as king. He acknowledges that he is being brought into a kingdom, and that even as this man dies and as Jesus dies, that somehow there is an ability for Jesus after death to remember this one who is also dying alongside of Christ. So he confesses Christ. But we also see that he rebukes another sinner for mocking Jesus. What strong faith that is, right from the beginning, to be able to say to this other one, you are dying and you're being a fool. You are dying and you're condemning this one who has the ability to save. So he confesses Christ, and in a sense, he rebukes this other one and throws off the world, as Paul would tell us that he loved Christ more than loving the things of this world. And he confesses even that his judgment is just. He doesn't make excuses for the situation that he's in. He's one that says, I am justly condemned. I need Christ. Just like he looks to that other sinner and he says, you are justly condemned and you need Christ. Friends, we live in an age of great excuses, an age of very little opportunities for people to take personal responsibility for their sins and their choices and the ways that they have made their life. And this man says, I am here dying, condemned to death because of what I've done, and Christ is my only hope. And so he asks for that salvation, doesn't he? He says, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus does, doesn't he? He remembers him. And how incredible and how wondrous is this, that this one on the cross, as he would close his eyes in death, maybe even having the fear of this punishment that he's justly received, and as he fears, in a sense, death, but looking to Christ, as his eyes were opened, no longer condemned, but commended and welcomed into the paradise of heaven, welcomed into the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about this, we need to apply this to ourselves. We need to think about this. We need to think about this sinner condemned and this sinner commended. And we need to say, how can I take that? How can I walk with that and apply that in my life? And the first thing that we need to be reminded of is that God is sovereign in saving sinners, isn't he? Two men condemned for the same thing, very much the same circumstances before them, both hearing the same words from Jesus Christ, and in God's saving grace, one hears savingly, one does not. Again, I mentioned the canons of Dort earlier. The canons talk about this, saying that the election of God was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith or holiness or any other good quality or disposition of man as the prerequisite cause or condition. But men are chosen to faith, and to the obedience of faith and holiness. Therefore, election is the foundation of every saving good, from which proceeds faith, holiness, and other gifts of salvation, and finally, eternal life as itself. So these two sinners in the cross, neither one are able to say, I've been able to conjure up enough faith, or I'm better than this other condemned sinner because I see Jesus for who he is. It causes us to come to a place of humility, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who has saved this man, and God's electing love is beyond even our ability to fully understand, for he is sovereign. But secondly, I would like you to apply this in your life, or to consider this in noting that repentance will follow those that call upon Jesus to be saved. This morning, if you were here, I preached a sermon offering a free offer of the gospel, and the intention of that was to not tie any strings to coming to Christ. And I believe that. I think that's what the scriptures tell us. But as we come to Jesus, we will be changed. You will repent of your sin as you come to Jesus and as you trust in Jesus. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that repentance does follow and holiness does follow. those that are trusting in Jesus Christ. And we see this even in this man. There is this repentance. And remember, repentance is turning. It's the 180, turning from this thing, rejecting that, and turning to another. So rejecting a life of sin and turning toward God and turning and walking towards God. One commentator wrote of the evidence of this man's repentance, and he lists six evidences. The first one is he gives evidence of repentance in his concern for his companion's wickedness in the way he responds to Christ. He says, "Do you not fear God? Do you not see that you are under the same condemnation?" And secondly, there's an acknowledgement of sin, saying he's punished justly, that the deeds for which he is dying are things that he's deserved. He's been able to say that I am in this place, I'm in this mess because of me. Not because of God, not because of my employer, not because of my circumstances, not because of my parents. I am here because of me, and I must turn from this. There is a confession of Christ's innocence. Christ has done nothing wrong. Christ is the Holy One, the Innocent One. Fourth, faith in Christ's power and will to save. He turned and he calls him Lord, and he gives a belief in that kingdom. And we see also that there was prayer and there was humility. He asked Jesus that he would be remembered when he comes into his kingdom. And that prayer for remembrance is a prayer that is so small compared to some of the grandiose things for which the disciples had asked, as we've seen through the Gospel of Mark so far. Jesus, when you come into the kingdom, can I sit on your right? And they fought about it. Can I sit on your left? Can we be the most important people in the kingdom? Other than you, of course, Jesus. This man says, just think about me. Just remember me. The psalmist says that he would rather be a doorman in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. A humble place. A doorman. These points should be remembered in connection with this thief, his time for giving proof of his conversion is, there's very little time, isn't there? But we can see glimpses of repentance and glimpses of hope in his confession and in the things that he has said. And then I want to give you one more application, and hopefully this application will both help prepare you for the Lord's Supper next week, as well as underscore that which you heard this morning. Our third application is that Jesus is willing. Jesus loves to save sinners. Here he is in really the lowest point of his human life. And his experience is one of being neglected by his Father, being forsaken. And how could Jesus have considered that and spent his time in meditation on that as the pain and suffering for sin is upon him, and that emotional and humanly, remember we talked about this is not the divinity of Christ being rejected. It's nothing like that. But in his human experience, experiencing rejection And this one comes along and says, can we talk about who you are? And Jesus doesn't say, I don't have time for that. I'm wallowing in my own misery right now. He says, I love sinners. I love those even condemned to die. And I think if we looked throughout the Word of God, we see this sinner condemned who becomes commended by Christ as one of the greatest examples of God's love for sinners. What can this man do for him? What will this man bring to the kingdom of God? And sometimes we think along those lines, don't we? If only so-and-so would get converted, or only if such-and-such were a Christian. Do you know how much notoriety this person could bring to the kingdom? Or if this wealthy person was converted, you know what that could do for the kingdom? All of these ideas that come into our heads. What can this criminal provide to the kingdom of God? Nothing. He's about to die. And Jesus Christ loves sinners. We need to remember this, that Jesus is willing and able to save sinners. So we see these two thieves before us this evening. And in these two thieves, we not only see something of ourselves, and we can think of them categorically. We can be here or we can be here. And all of the human race categorically can be here or can be here. And we're reminded of Christ's love for sinners. And we are called to ask ourselves, which thief do I identify with? Which one is closer to the state of my soul? And my prayer would be that you look to Jesus Christ and you be commended by Christ as you look to Him by faith. Amen. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the gospel and all the beauty of it. We pray that You would help us to glorify Christ in all things. Amen. Let's stand and we'll repent.